I want to ask you, if you will, to turn to Acts in the second chapter. We'll get there shortly. We want to talk about some things before we get there. We'll talk about some of the sermon that Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. You'll remember that part of the scriptures very well. At the birthday of the church, the beginning of the New Testament church. The church has always been, but we see it's coming out, as we might say, on that particular day. God showing His mighty grace, 3,000 being added to the church, the Holy Spirit filling men, and seeing a great, magnificent outbreak of the grace of God as we see the church established. And Peter talks about the things concerning that and the things concerning Christianity. I want to talk about the resurrection. I'm a week late because of my sickness, but we'll begin talking about it, and there's several things I want to talk about. But we want to look and see if the resurrection is so central to the Christian faith, how do we prove it? What do we do when we're talking to others and we know that without the resurrection, then Christianity, the heart of Christianity has been taken away. So we need to explain that to others. How do we prove that to others? And what is it that proves that Jesus really rose from the dead? And I realize that you're not going to convince anybody of that unless there is faith to receive that. But the answer to that question is very simply put, the Word of God. We have the Word of God that we can go to, and it tells us explicitly that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He was resurrected. And because of His resurrection, all those who believe in Him and trust in Him as their Lord and Savior will also experience the resurrection. The completeness of the resurrection, we will be glorified, but we will be resurrected from the very body of death, from our sins as we're born again, and then the resurrection when we're given those new bodies that are housed to be with God forevermore in heaven. And so the Bible proves the resurrection. When we look into the Word of God, and that's what we have, we don't have any other sources or resources than what God has given us. He's given us His Word. He said, all you need is in this Word. You study the Word of God and you'll understand who Christ is or who Christ isn't. You know, there was a warning in their day of many antichrists coming. We live in a culture where there are many antichrists preaching today, false doctrines. There's those that go door to door peddling a false doctrine that they want you to believe and embrace. But the Bible proves the resurrection. And it's the Word of God, and it says that Jesus Christ not only died, but He rose from the dead. And that's the basis for our Christian faith. That's the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the issue is not what proves the resurrection. The issue is what does the resurrection prove? We need to understand that in our Christian lives. And the answer to that is it proves the full redemptive plan and purpose of God. It shows that He is who He says He was. And when we see the resurrection, we see all being fulfilled in that, and that gives us hope. And in fact, if we think about the resurrection, we think about the resurrection being the key to everything concerning Christianity. You take away the resurrection, you take away Christianity. It's gone. It's just another religion, another something another that would go by the wayside. So the resurrection is explicitly important. So we need to know that. If you take it away, you take the heart out of the gospel. We accept that the resurrection happened by faith. That's faith in the Scriptures. Faith that's part of the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit gives us. Faith that God gives. God said He gives us faith as a gift of God. Jesus Christ is what? The author and the finisher of our faith. So there's a personal faith in which we get from Jesus Christ that's completed. He's the author and finisher of it, or will be completed. We can look at it that way too. But as we look to Jesus Christ speaks truth as it is already done, because they know the end from the beginning. His very name is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I've often said He's everything in between there too. And so we know we're closed in by that name of His as bookends, the beginning and the end, and everything in between is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is this: what did the resurrection of Jesus Christ really mean? What does it mean? As we're talking about Christians and we're trying to express our faith as we're talking to others, witnessing to others, sharing the gospel, that's very important. They need to know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplished. Did it just make a way possible, or did it really accomplish a way? And there's all the difference in the world in how that's presented. What did it verify? What did it accomplish? What did it really prove? And we want to look at five things, one of which we'll look at this morning, the very first thing that I'll talk about. He said we want to look at five realities that are proven by the resurrection. First, the resurrection proves the truthfulness of God's Word. The resurrection proves the truthfulness of God's Word. The second thing, not only does the resurrection prove the truthfulness of God's Word, or that God's Word is sure and steadfast, it proves the deity of the Son of God. Very important. Some of these things you'll understand concerning the resurrection. Some of them maybe you haven't associated with the resurrection, but all are true. Thirdly, His resurrection proves the completion of the salvation of God. The completion of the salvation of God. And as you think of that, you can begin seeing that. Fourthly, the resurrection proves the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection, there's no church. And so that proves that. And fifthly, the resurrection proves the inevitability of the judgment of God. That's a negative in all the positives that we're talking about here, but that's a positive in God's economy because God is 100% justice. His justice demands that it be satisfied. And it shall be satisfied because He is God. And so there's five things we want to look at. First of which, the truthfulness, the resurrection proves the truthfulness of the Word of God. So we look at Acts, and here we are on the day of Pentecost. Again, 3,000 being added to the church. We see Peter preaching a sermon that's not very long. But it's full of content, very powerful sermon. And it's straightforward, as sermons should be. It's full of clarity, full of truth, that it might impart to those around a spiritual understanding of what this is all about. This great day that had been prophesied, as he speaks of Joel, prophesying of this day that's coming, is now being fulfilled. And we see this now in a mighty way. As we look into Acts, look at Acts in the second chapter. Let's begin in verse 22. And we want to handle or look at verses 25 through 28 somewhat, and we'll look through the remainder of some of those verses. But I want to point out that he's going to be quoting some passages from the Old Testament. I want to get this in our mind. If we're talking about that the resurrection proves the truthfulness of the Word of God, we want to see that it proves it by the Word in the Old Testament and the New, by the prophets of old, by the apostles, and even, and most importantly, I suppose, of all of that, by Jesus Christ Himself. I am the resurrection, He says. And so to understand that is very important, very integral to our understanding of the Christian faith, of what that means. What does it mean to be resurrected? What does that mean to you as a Christian? What kind of power does that empower you with when you have the knowledge of what that means, the resurrection? And one of those things, it proves the truthfulness of God's Word. We need that, don't we? We need to know and understand that God's Word is true. We don't need to be walking around here kind of flighty and airheaded and say, well, I know that's true because the preacher said so, or it's always been assumed that the Bible's been true. We need to know the Bible's true because it says it's true. God said it's true. One said they walked into church one time and there were some banners on the wall that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's well and good. You can take that I believe it out if you want to, because if God says it, that settles it. And that's really the way it ought to be. That's God's Word. But He gives us more than that. He gives us Scriptures where it says it came of old by men that were moved by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, as He moved on these men as they penned the Word of God. And then He tells us, as Paul talked to the young preacher Timothy, that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And so we don't have to guess that this is true and sure. We have the Word of God itself that speaks to that issue. As God understood and knows that we need to understand that it is true, that it is infallible. If we didn't understand that, we wouldn't know what part to believe, what part not to believe. We'd be in a mess. We wouldn't have anything that we could rely on. But we go back to the resurrection, and there, again, the heart of the matter of Christianity, and one of the things, one of the realities that it proves is the truthfulness of the Word of God. Now listen to Peter as he's preaching this sermon about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the resurrection. He's going to bring some prophecy in. He's going to also bring some Old Testament Scripture in that points to the Messiah that's to come. And so he begins teaching that by the Word of God. As I think of that, this thought just came to me. Why is it so important? I mean, we see an example of that. What happened when Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights? How did he fight Satan on every turn that we have recorded? Thus saith the Lord. The Word of God says this. And the Word of God says this. The Word of God says this. What was Jesus, our great example, teaching us but to believe that the Word of God is sure and steadfast? It is that which we need to counteract the wickedness of the world, the snares of Satan, to overcome the pulls of the flesh. It's truth that would set us free. Jesus Christ Himself told us that the truth will set you free. And knowing Christ is that setting free, but also the Word of God is also what sets us free. Why? Because it imparts to us spiritual truth, knowledge, and understanding. We cannot live without that as Christians. We must have that. And so we can't go around here assuming this is this or that another. The Word of God lays it out for us. And here's a passage of Scripture that does that. Listen to what he says in Acts 2:22. Kind of jumping in the middle of his sermon here. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. There's a lot of information right there to understand that he's talking about Jesus, that God's in this thing. As you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's where we get a lot of when we go to the Scriptures. We understand that God purposes all things. Here we see a great example of His predestinating will here. He predestinated that Christ come and be crucified. There was a time in space and time that it happened. God said this is when it's going to take place. And it is going to take place. And we see part of His redemptive plan. And so He's talking about the delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands. You have crucified and put to death. That's not the end of that. Thank God. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. There's a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Now here, the truthfulness of the resurrection. And here, the Word of God is establishing that as we see Peter being inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking these truths with such power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of that which gives us hope as people. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who was the sin bearer, who died, who was crucified, died, buried, laid in the grave, and 3 days later rose from the grave because death had no hold on him. Because it says God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. He said because it was not possible that he should be held by it. What is that telling us? It's telling us the resurrection, isn't it? It's telling us a lot of different things, but it's really speaking to the resurrection. Someone died, but death could not hold them in that death. Death's a finality, for us if there's no hope of the resurrection? There is a resurrection of all. But in this life, when this life goes out, we're done. But here it's saying that it's not possible that Jesus was held by it. Why? Because He's the Messiah. He's the one that's been prophesied of. He's the one that the Word of God has said is coming. Now, the Jews were blinded to this. They couldn't see it. The Scriptures were right there in front of their nose. But they could not see that this was the one that was being prophesied of. They had other ideas. They thought they were going to have this grand kingdom here on the earth, and they were going to get their paybacks over all this captivity they've been through. And so they could not get in their minds that this great Messiah would come on a lowly ass, a lowly colt. They were looking for Him to come on something very grand, and I imagine a big horse of some kind. Something grand like they were used to seeing the Roman soldiers when they came prancing in their victory. And so their image of this was all askewed because of sin and because of their own lust and really their own pride and things like that. It blinded them to the very fact that Scripture was telling that Christ was coming. It told him exactly how He was coming. And now Peter is preaching this wonderful discourse that God raised Him up, Jesus died, but it was not possible. In other words, it was impossible that death should hold our Lord and Savior. Why? Because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection." Now he goes to verse 25 and he says, "For David says concerning Him." So you see, now David is going to prophesy. But some get this mixed up. Some thought he's talking about himself. But this is an impossibility when we begin reading this. He said, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For He is at my right hand that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope." So far, so good. He is talking about Himself. He is talking about His Lord. And what a great blessing that Christ is to him. He's my strength. He's my high tower. He's everything to me, is what David is saying here. But then he begins to prophesy in verse 27. "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." And he goes on to say this. As others might say, "Now wait a minute, so now David's talking about himself." No, that can't be talking about David, because David's soul did go into Hades. Hades is a word that's used sometimes to describe hell, sometimes to describe the grave. At this particular time, it's describing the general place of the dead. David went there. David died later on. His natural body was laid in the grave. It's somewhere near Siloam, as we understand today. And the skin worms have eaten David's body. It did get corrupted. So this, when he talks about your Holy One, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption," it can be talking about David, because his body did corrupt. Because as Job says, "My skin worms." We have our personal skin worms. Did you know that? And that shouldn't bother you, because we're not going to be in there. They can have that meal all they want to. We that belong to Christ, that's just something for me. We're not going to need that body anymore. Christ said that we're going to have a new body. So we don't have any concern of that old body. But here we see again the point being that the resurrection proves the truthfulness of the Word of God. We see this prophecy of one who is going to die, but is not going to stay dead. You see, all prophecy in the Old Testament, we talked about when we see these types and shadows of all these bulls and goats and turtle doves that are cut apart, all this shedding of the blood represents a dying, and it represents a dying of what? A Messiah that's coming. Every bit of that has a pointing to a Messiah that's going to die. But in every instance, it talks about a dying Messiah. It also says what? It's a living Messiah. He's coming back from life, or back from death, and then into life. And so that's what he's doing here, is he brings in this psalm of David, and Peter's expounding this. He's proving to them the truthfulness of the Word of God. And so we see there's a great congregation of people, Jews, Gentiles, people from all over the known world at that particular time. So everybody's involved. But the Jews should really be picking up on this. David was one of their heroes. You know, he knows that's King David. So he's talking to them. But he clarifies that they might understand that this is not talking about David. This is talking about someone that came from David's loins, naturally speaking. And he goes on to say in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you." Let me just tell you, let me get down to the brass tacks so you'll understand what I'm saying here. This sermon is being preached. This is the first sermon that's preached to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that they get it straight to start with. And so we see him emphasizing truth of the Word of God. I don't want there to be any confusion on your part who I'm talking about. Some of you I know are wanting to think that's David. It cannot be David. And let me tell you why it cannot be David. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely of you, of the patriarch David." He gives David his due for the Jews' sake. There he is, a patriarch. He's one of their heroes of the faith. "That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So, when you go back and read some of that scripture up there, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That can't be David. That can't be David. Because he's saying plainly, his tomb is with us, he's dead and buried. And we know what happened to dead, buried people. They rot. They corrupt. Their skin becomes corrupted because that's the process of death. And he goes on to say in verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet..." Now he's getting to where he wants them to understand. What was David talking about then? If he wasn't talking about... He was prophesying. He was prophesying about the coming one, the Messiah, that would not see corruption, that death would have no hold upon, that God would raise up for our salvation. And so he talks about this. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh," to mean about David now, "he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning" what? "The resurrection of the Christ." We get to a central part of this now. What is all this about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's a resurrected Lord in Christ. He's different from all the others that you might have thought was the Messiah. This one is the Messiah. Why? Because he was resurrected from the dead, just as the prophecy said, just as David said, just as others in the Old Testament had prophesied of or had spoken of, as God had spoke through them. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus Christ, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Listen to what he says. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." God raised him from the dead. That's his argument there. And then he's saying, this is Peter's argument. Psalm 16 refers to someone being resurrected. It can't be David. Messiah was to come as David's greater son out of the loins of David. The Psalms refers to the Messiah. Messiah will therefore be raised from the dead. And he concluded in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again." So if we conclude, the Old Testament then, in Psalm 16, predicts the resurrection of the Messiah. And if the Messiah doesn't rise, what happens? If Jesus Christ doesn't rise from the grave, the Bible is not telling us the truth. It's false. But if Christ rises from the dead, what is it teaching us? That the Bible is reliably true. It's teaching us that the resurrection is showing the truthfulness of the Bible. The resurrection of Christ proves that the Bible speaks the truth. So what does the resurrection prove? The truthfulness of the Word of God. Something we very, very much need to know. Acts 13. Try to kind of ease along here. Acts 13, 29-33. Peter has been preaching the resurrection. Now we see the Apostle Paul, as he's preaching, I believe this is before Pilate, or somewhere along in there. Anyway, look at verse 29. We'll kind of jump in the middle of this. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, concerning Christ, they took him, Christ, down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. Peter and Paul are agreeing. The Word of God says that let everything be established in the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. And you will find that every biblical truth is being established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You think about that as you're reading the Word of God, as you read any kind of doctrine, any kind of truth in the Bible, you'll not only hear Paul say it, but you might hear Peter say it, James may say it, any of the apostles. You may go back even into the Old Testament and see that being having an amen to it, as it were. It's being established. It's being made truthful in the mouths of other witnesses, or those that were prophesying, and then those that actually saw the prophecy being fulfilled as Christ was raised from the dead. So Paul is saying the same thing Peter says, to show the reliability of the Word of God. The resurrection proves the Word to be true. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with them from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Not only them, don't believe me, there are others that saw him. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So there again we see the Word of God speaking about the resurrection. Paul is preaching it. It was the heart of the Christian faith. He said, we're preaching the resurrection. It's good news. We're witnesses to it. And it's that which was promised to the fathers, the Old Testament saints. I want you to understand it all is coming together in this person of Jesus Christ. And what happened to him is he died, but he was resurrected. God raised him from the grave. This is the appointed, the anointed one, the appointed one. This is Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who will save us from our sins. This is him. This is the resurrection. The resurrection gives us that hope. Okay? So we see that there, and as they speak about that, turn, if you will, to Acts 26, 22. A lot of turning today. We'll get through that for our opening comments today. Acts 26, 22. Now here's where Paul was talking to King Agrippa. He said, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. What is, again, Paul doing? He's pointing back to the Word. The truthfulness of it. I'm telling you what's already been said. I'm reiterating it and telling you what has happened. that Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. In other words, to all people. Jews and Gentiles. No other kind of people. Jews and Gentiles. Kind of like saints and ain'ts. You know, it's just, there's no other people. That's all peoples. So there again, Paul is talking about the resurrection. And in that, he's saying that the Scripture is at stake here. Now, the reason this is being reiterated, and it sounds like they're saying the same thing over and over and over again, is because it needs to be repeated over and over and over again until we get it. The Scripture is at stake. When Jesus arose, then all those prophecies and many more were fulfilled, and the Word of God was proven to be true. Proven to be true. Something that we could rely on, believe in. May not understand it in its fullness, but we know for sure that it's true. Amen. If we can't understand it, it's because we haven't got to that place yet. God's still working on us. See, you know, we seek after Him. He said, ask and it'll be given. You know, seek and you shall find. So we need to continue to pursue. But the one thing we can be assured of, by these Scriptures that we've read, Old Testament, New, prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, that the Scriptures are reliable. The resurrection proves the truthfulness of what these men had to say. All right? Turn to John 2. John, the second chapter. And John over there. Christ cleanses the temple over here. You know, we see a righteous anger here in Jesus Christ. It said you've made God's house a den of thieves. His zeal, he says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So we see Christ cleaning house, as it were, showing what sinful men had done to the temple. And then in verse 18 of the second chapter, he says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. What else was he saying there? He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about I'm coming back. I am the anointed one. I'm the one. For 2,500 years, you've had the prophecy in your hand. I'm Him. I'm the one that's come from the grave. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, now listen to this, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and what happened? And they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. The resurrection proved the truthfulness of the Scriptures. And that's a mighty thing, because what happened when He was going away? First, they didn't understand all that. And then when He was crucified and died, Peter said, I go fishing. Peter was just completely baffled at what had happened to the one he thought surely was the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith was shaken. Many others were shaken. They didn't know what to do. They were crying and departing, and they didn't know. They had lost all hope, as it were, because they didn't understand one key to the whole thing, the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when they remembered that, what happened? They believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. Paul many times says, call into remembrance these things. What is he telling us? Believe the Word. Believe the Word. Call them into remembrance. Embrace them. Believe them. What does the resurrection prove? It proves that the Scripture is true. You remember those that were on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, walking along with long faces. All hope was gone. They just were talking among themselves. Jesus questions them, and of course He knows what they're talking about, but for our benefit, the story is laid before so that we might learn a lesson also. It's not wasted at all. And so they're talking about, haven't you been around, so don't you know? This man that was supposed to be the Messiah was dead and taken and crucified and laid in a grave, and they're sad and all hope is lost from their words. What does Jesus do but rebuke them? He rebukes them. And listen to what He says in Luke in the 24th chapter. I only have one more scripture to turn to and I'll get through. They told what they knew, and all that they said was true, but the key was missing. They didn't understand the resurrection. All they said is Mary and those women, they went to the tomb and His body was gone. And that's all they could take in. And when His body was gone, it just didn't click. All hope was gone. But the body of our Lord is gone. And they were saddened by that. So what does Jesus do to those who should have known better as they had been around the teachings? He says in verse 25 of Luke 24, "Then He said to them," both of them, the two on the road to Emmaus, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." What was Jesus pointing to? The prophets told you, I'm going to rise from the dead. The prophets foretold the resurrection of the Messiah. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures. Remember, the Scriptures then were the Old Testament Scriptures. We didn't have a New Testament Bible. He didn't turn to Romans and start talking to them about it. He didn't have that. But all the Scriptures, in that sense, using the Old Testament writings, He expounded them in all the Scripture, the things concerning Himself. What again was Jesus driving home? The resurrection, proving the truthfulness of the Word of God. Because He said He began at Moses and all the prophets. As He went into the Scriptures, brought all those prophecies to life. Wouldn't that have been an amazing walk? To walk with Him and hear such mighty things coming from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John MacArthur says this, "The picture of a dead and risen Messiah is all over the Old Testament. Every time there was a sacrifice of a lamb, every time such sacrifice is noted in the Scripture, it speaks of a dying Messiah. But every time it talks about Messiah's reigning and ruling and kingdom, it speaks about a living Messiah. Therefore, it is obvious that the one who dies must come back to life. It is all over the Old Testament, and the Scripture's truthfulness is at stake in the resurrection." The Scripture's truthfulness is at stake in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 15. We hear this every time there's a funeral. You're going to hear the second part of this. But the first part of this is in the first part of the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Listen again as he proves this point of the resurrection proves the truthfulness of the Word of God. "Moreover, brethren," he says in verse 1, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." There's a whole doctrine of the effectual call of God, using the gospel as instrumental means, and talking about our persevering. If you stand fast, and are you going to persevere? Yes, God said, I will make sure that my people persevere. Unless you have believed in vain. There are those that say they believe, but they didn't believe. Now, he says this, which is very important. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Here's a first fruit that Paul is talking about. Here's something that's instrumental and in the forefront of what he wants to get across as he preaches the gospel message. When he talks about first things. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. What? According to the Scriptures. How do I know that Jesus died for my sins? I can pick up the Bible and read it in the Bible. And it will tell me that Jesus Christ died for sinners. I can read that. And then it also says that he was buried and then he arose again the third day. We can go in several parts of the Scripture and read that account. We can hear the apostles as they detail that. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, pointing to the truthfulness of the Word of God. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to this present time. In other words, he's telling them, if you want a personal testimony, that go to some of them. They're still alive. There's some of them that died. There's still some of them alive that saw it. They can give account of it, a truthful account of what actually happened. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. He said there's a massive amount of proof, a massive amount of witnesses that saw and understand what I'm speaking of here, that Christ died for our sins, that He's buried, and that He arose again according to the Scriptures. And that's written in the Word of God. And so that's why we can say this at the graveside. We don't have to wait to the graveside to do it. Listen to what it says in the 50th verse of this same chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He was resurrected from the dead. And having said that, He encourages the church in these closing comments of this section. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God bless us to understand it. God bless us to be encouraged by what the Word of God says. Our outcome is going to be according to the Word of God. We that are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be resurrected, and our bodies shall be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, and we will be, as He says to the church at Thessalonica, forever with the Lord. Praise His name. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful God that would record this and leave it for us to read anytime, day or night. We might be encouraged. The resurrection is true, but it also proves that we can trust the Word of God for everything. That it's infallible. That it's incorruptible. That it's our light to give us light for the path to live a life to the glory of Almighty God. God bless that. It is my prayer for Christ's sake.